statement that has a truth in it. Many times has an obvious truth in it. Now, sometimes these statements are made almost like they're universal, and they're not necessarily universal. They apply at certain cases and then not at other cases. And I think you can see that as we go along. But as we look at this tonight, we're going to look at these six from verse 16 through verse number 21. This first one seems to just seem reasonable. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. That just makes sense, don't it? The more wicked people they are, the more wickedness is done. Just seems to make sense. And then that last phrase, but the righteous shall see their fall. When wicked people populate together, they not only do more wickedness themselves, but they encourage others and they prompt others to do more wickedness also. They encourage others and they embolden others. By the way, that's how a lot of young men get caught up in a life of sin, is they get emboldened by some other rebel. Somebody else that has tasted it. Somebody else that has tried it. Somebody else that thinks they're getting away with it. And they embolden them to try the same thing. We've heard it in the media, particularly, for example, these school shooters and things like that. There's always copycat crimes. Somebody does it and somebody else thinks, boy, that man, there's something. Look at how they got on the news. Look at how they got their name and they got recognition and they got famous. And so then they copy that crime. So when the wicked people are multiplied, transgression increaseth. By the way, you look at the big cities in America. Sin has never been more promiscuous than it is today in the big cities of America. It's getting that way in the little towns, suburbs and all like that, but particularly where wicked people gather together, wickedness just seems to grow and grow and grow. But matter of fact, you see that in the book of Genesis. Doesn't take long. Get to chapter 6, and men begin to multiply on the earth, and what else happens? Wickedness multiplies on the earth. Yeah. God finally had to stop it with a flood. Then, shortly after the flood, men begin to multiply on the face of the earth again. What do? God tells them, scatter. They say, nope, we're going to build as a tower. We want to build as a city and a tower so that we're not scattered, so that we can stay together. Why do they want to stay together? Promote more wickedness. And God confounded their language. By the way, God's not the author of confusion. But God confounded their language so that they couldn't understand each other. Amen. Now, and by the way, I've got a theory. I'll just throw it out because I think I believe it honors God. I believe that I can, to me, it just makes sense. I don't believe that languages are necessarily just learned. Language comes from God. How did Adam learn to talk? All those other languages, when God scattered them, one of them went off speaking Chinese, one of them went off speaking Mandarin Chinese, one of them went off speaking Japanese, they scattered everywhere. Where did they learn that? They didn't learn it. It was implanted in them. Where do dogs learn to bark? It's implanted in them. Thank God for language. Amen. But God confounded their language to scatter them, because that gathering up together, wickedness getting together, is going to multiply. And transgressions are going to increase. Now, that's a sad state of being, by the way. The fact that the more and more people there are, the more and more wickedness there's going to be. But this is not just saying it, and look at it, I'll read it. Verse 16, when men are multiplied. That's not what it says, is it? Not just when men. Amen. We could read, when women are multiplied. It's not just women. It's when the wicked are multiplied. Specifically, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. Brother Jim works in a prison. His blood pressure having problems, I can imagine why. Amen. Working in a job like that. Brother Philip works in a jail, and I understand that. I mean, I can just imagine what some of the things that you see. But when you conglomerate and gather up a bunch of people that are already caught up in wickedness, and I know they're innocent until proven guilty. I understand that. But when you get people together with evil intentions, it is no wonder they embolden each other. And they encourage each other in their wickedness. That is a sad, sad state. But God says there's hope. Look at the end of the sentence. But the righteous shall see their fall. They're not going to keep on increasing. The scale's not going to keep going up with more evil and more wickedness. One of these days it's going to fall. Amen. I could give you a lot of statements. Talk about the flood. Men increased. God sent the flood. But Noah was a righteous man. What did Noah get to say? He got to watch the fall. He didn't participate in it. That's right. I don't think he was shouting that they was falling, but I think he was happy that God had given him grace. That he'd found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. And on you could go. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Turn back just a few pages. Psalm 37. There's a lot of Old Testament promises about this very thing, that the wicked are going to fall and the righteous are going to see that. Psalm 37 and verses 34 through 36, Psalm 37, 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, look at this phrase, thou shalt see it. I have set the wicked in a great power and spreading himself, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Amen. Matter of fact, most of the commentators, I think all the commentators that I looked at, said that in this proverb, when it's talking about the wicked increasing, it's talking about the wicked increasing in power and in authority. When the wicked are in authority, the Bible talks about the righteous mourn. And when wickedness is in power, God says their reign is going to be short. He's going to cut it off. Look at Psalm 58. We was in 37. Go to 58. Psalm 58. Last two verses, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Amen. God said, you're going to see it. And you're going to be able to rejoice when the wicked fall. That's Old Testament. There's New Testament scripture. You don't have to turn, but in Revelation chapter number 12, he's talking about the dragon being cast down out of heaven, Satan being cast down to the earth. Here's what he said. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. God said the devil is going to be cast out of heaven, and when he is, it's going to be a time of rejoicing. Revelation 18 talks about the destruction of Babylon, the harlot riding on the beast. Babylon, and Revelation 18 verses 19 through 21. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. They're weeping, but here's what God said. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Amen. God's going to avenge the righteous. Now, I want to make sure we're clear on this. The righteous are going to rejoice when the wicked fall. Not rejoicing in their fall, but rejoicing in the justice of God. That God's doing right. Amen. Abraham pleaded for God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He pleaded for that. Not just spare Lot and his family. He wanted them to spare all the city. If you can find 50, 45, 40. He whittled them down to 10. Spare all the cities if you just... Five cities, by the way. Not just Sodom and Gomorrah. Five cities of the plain. God didn't find 10 righteous. God in his mercy spared Lot and his daughters. God in his judgment destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And Abraham was glad that God's justice was upheld. Amen. Even in wrath, he remembered mercy, and that's what we'll be thanking God for as well. Amen. We will not have pleasure in the eternal destruction of the wicked, but he is saying that the righteous will be glad that evil does not prevail. That there is an end to it one day. It is eventually judged and cast down. Amen. Somebody said this recently on a thing. I saw this. This guy was talking about if atheism is right, if this life is all there is, then Hitler got away with murdering 6 million Jews. He didn't face judgment. He didn't face justice. When they were surrounding, when they were closing in on him, he took a pistol and blew his brains out. And he got away with it. Unless there's a God in heaven. And there is. Unless there's a hell after death and then the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He died and he's judged. And he ain't getting away with nothing. And deep down in the heart of man, we know that to be true. Even men that deny that there is a God know that justice has to be served somewhere. Amen. Must be served somewhere. So we rejoice in the fact that wicked are eventually cast down. Back in Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 17, he's back to talk about correcting a child. Verse 15, we ended on last Sunday, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now, you might ask this question, why does Solomon repeatedly impress the need and the duty of parents to discipline their children? Why does he keep stressing that? By the way, it wasn't just Solomon. Solomon didn't just decide what to write. God told him what to write. Why did Solomon keep repeating that? Why does God keep repeating it? It's because it's so necessary. And because we're so prone to want to do something different. We're so prone not to want to issue judgment. We just read the verse, judgment's coming for the wicked. By the way, if you want to keep your child away from the judgment of God, then deal with them while they're little. Amen. It's a necessary duty. But I want you to notice this. Look at verse number 17. Correct thy son. Amen. Here's what he said. Every child needs correcting, and nobody's more responsible for them than the parents. God didn't leave it to the school system. He didn't leave it to the church. He didn't leave it to the grandparents. Amen. He left it to the parents. The parents who are the ones that are so adverse to issuing this discipline. Many times they need to be reminded that there's a duty, a parental duty. Amen. Now, the parent does not get pleasure out of correcting the child, not if they're a normal person. Now they're right. You don't get pleasure out of correcting your child. But I'm going to tell you, you'll never have pleasure. You'll never have rest, he says, unless you do that. There's an inclination here. Notice, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. That inclines me to believe that if you don't correct him, you're not going to get any rest. I think that's exactly what he's saying. Amen. Interesting that he uses the word rest. The idea is here that it hurts you when you correct your child. Just like it hurts them. Their hurt is temporary hurt. And your hurt is temporary hurt. But if you forego the temporary hurt, you're going to have long-lasting hurt. To you and to them. No rest. If you'll accept the temporary hurt, You can render long-lasting pleasure. You can have rest and you can have delight, he says. Amen. But if you forego that temporary pain of correction, you increase and prolong the evil and the pain and the torment of the future. Amen. Now, if we really believe, verse number 16, that the wicked will be cast down by God Almighty, then we should correct our children while we have the opportunity to do so. Rather than allowing them to grow up to be some obstinate, wicked individual, knowing they're going to face God in judgment. Amen. Now you might argue, I don't like to correct my child. To which I say, God doesn't say you should like it. He just says you should do it. Matter of fact, he commanded. It's a commandment. It's a commandment for us to do it. Now, I'll grant you this. Every case is various. Every case is an individual case. Every child's an individual child. I don't think there's ever been a child that didn't need correcting. I understand. I don't think I'm saying, well, there's some children that's just so good they never need. No, every child needs correcting. But based on their age, maybe even based on their sex, based on their maturity, based on their mentality as to how severe that punishment needs to be. Sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes there's the rod and reproof. Right. Sometimes it's just taking a privilege away. But there has to be correction with that. And by the way, I'll say this. Love. Correction must be administered with love. But love has to be the authority. Right. Interesting, I don't exactly know why this is. We could argue why it is, but what happens with a child is that a child knows what you want them to do. I use Ezra for an illustration, not that he's any worse than anybody else, but we know his dad and his mom. Amen. Brother Steve just dropped his teeth when I said that. But little Ezra the other day, he's come down here to put his money in, and I just noticed, you know how I notice things. And he comes in to put his money in, and he don't want to leave. And so Philip goes over and points him to his mama and says, go back to your mama. And he goes about halfway. And then he turns around and looks back and grins. Because he knows what he's supposed to do. But he don't want to do it. Now he ain't no worse than you or me. Right? All you men that say, no, now I'll tell you what, I believe in authority. Well, then you let her tell you something one time. You don't want to do what she tells you to do. Amen now. All right. But it's true that there's something innate in humans that even when we know, by the way, I can run down right down through this strip right here up until just, I don't know, when I started doing some of this work, the 45 limit stopped right out here. It became 55 out by here. Now it's down to 45. I never wanted to run 55 so bad in my life till they lowered it to 45. Right. When they say you can't, they go to the doctor and the doctor says, you need to lay off the chocolate. You never wanted chocolate so bad in your life. Till he says you need to lay off of it. Paul said, by the way, I'd have never known sin if God hadn't said thou shalt not lust or covet. That's the Bible word. He said, I wouldn't even own sin. I didn't even know that I wanted what I wasn't supposed to want till God told me I wasn't supposed to want it. It's innate in human beings. But here's where I'm going with this. Every child needs correction somewhere in life. And the job of the parent is to correct them. Even though we understand, by the way, you may have done just what they're doing or worse than they're doing. Don't let them use the argument, well, you did it, Daddy, or you did it, Mama. Right still right and wrong still wrong. No matter what the past held. And by the way, can't go back and fix the past. I'm not doing it now, and I'm not intending on doing it again. You can say that. Amen. Maybe I did mess up in the past, but I'm not intending on doing it now. I'm not intending on doing it again, and you're wrong when you do it, by the way. Amen. That's the idea. So God brings this matter up. Children must be corrected. They must be, there's no exception to the rule. Children must be corrected or else they'll grow up to be a terror to themselves and everybody around them. Not only you won't get rest, nobody else will either. Amen. I'm not going to delve into it too deep, but I'll guarantee you, Brother Philip could do a survey of those men and women in jail. Very few of them had a mom and daddy at home. First of all, that kept their marriage intact and taught them and showed them, or how about this, or took them to church. Now, the church people do wind up going to jail. Amen. Church people do sin and break laws and do, I'm not saying that makes you, but I'm saying there ain't a whole lot of Sunday school boys and girls in prison and in jail. Most of them didn't grow up in Sunday school. They wasn't raised in a cohesive home environment. And so what I'm saying to you, I'm preaching to you and I am preaching to the choir. And by the way, and preaching over the radio as well, the best thing you can do for your child is keep your marriage intact and keep your home stable. Keep them in the house of God. That is the best thing you can do for your family. To keep from raising. And you say, but look, how bad it is today. I know how bad it is today. But don't let your family go to pot. Amen. All right. He says that last phrase there. He says he shall give delight unto thy soul. He can either bring you shame or he can give you delight. That's what he's saying. Amen. Verse 15 said he'll bring you shame if you leave him alone. Verse 17 said if you deal with him, he'll bring you delight. So I'll just say the choice is yours. I'll get back where I was at a minute ago, talking about the authority in the home has got to be the parents. Amen. It's been a while since I've seen this, but I have seen it in the past. Go to the supermarket, and if you walk down the aisle where the cereal is, the kids get to pick what cereal they want. They get to be the boss. They're not paying for it. They're not going to prepare it. But they know what they want because they saw the advertisement on television. By the way, they advertise during the cartoons because they know the kids are the boss. And they'll pitch a fit. And they'll make you ashamed in that aisle. They'll make you ashamed if you don't bow down to them. I'll tell you what you better do. You better get a control and let them know the authority is not the advertiser on the television. The authority is not the child in the buggy. Amen. The authority has to be the parent. Has to be in the control. All right, I'm moving away from that. Verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The vision spoken about here, it's talking about sight, eyesight, enlightenment. It's talking about knowledge or instruction or insight. How do you know that? Because you just read it. Let's read it this way. Where there is no eyesight, the people perish. Where there is no insight, the people perish. How do you know that? But he that keepeth the law. So there's the contrast. If you don't have vision, it's because you're not keeping the law. You're not walking in the light. You're not obeying the word. When you're not obeying the word, people perish. That's what he's saying. Now, this is not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not talking about obeying the law and going to heaven. That's not at all what it's talking about. But by the way, God's law is a good way to live. And it was given to us to help us live a good life. It was never given to us to get us to heaven. The law never saved anybody. Takes the gospel to save sinners. Amen. Where there is no vision is the idea of not keeping the law. People perish. People perish without the instruction that comes from God. They're blind. They're lost. We like to quote John 3:16. And the last verse, that whosoever believeth on him should not, and it's the same word, perish. What's perish mean? Die lost. If they don't live by the word of God, they're going to wind up dying lost. They're going to wind up perishing. Now, the letters to the seven churches at Asia, the book of Revelation, God talks about removing the candlestick out of it. What's he talking about? Taking the light away. No vision. The church perishing. The city perishing. The community perishing because he took the light, the candlestick, out of its place. What happens when you take the candlestick out of its place? There's darkness. There's darkness. There's a lack of vision. And perishing is the result. Hosea said a lot about that. Hosea chapter number 4, I'll just read you these. You don't have to turn there. Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He said, God's angry with his people because people don't know about the Lord. But he goes on 6 verses later, verse 6, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It don't mean they don't know enough math. They don't know enough English. They don't know enough history. No, they don't know enough about God. They're not walking in the way of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. By the way, that's what we're seeing in America. Our children are the ones that's being destroyed. It's children across America. It's the children that they're going after to mangle their bodies with these transgender surgeries. They're going after them to mangle their mind with these psychedelic drugs. It's these children that they're going after to warp their mind with this whole perverted mentality, Disney and the whole crowd. I know I harp on it, but it needs harping on. You're going after our children. What's happened? We rejected knowledge of God. Amen. Now this proverb, verse 18, I believe it easily connects with verse 17 in that it is the parent's responsibility to let the child know something about God. It's the parent's responsibility to correct the child. Why is it wrong to lie? Not just because you've deceived your parents and now they're upset. No, it's wrong to lie because God said, thou shalt not lie. God said that. Why is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to steal because you get caught and you wind up having to pay for it? No, it's wrong to steal because God said, thou shalt not steal. And it's the parent's job to give that child vision. If he doesn't grow up with a vision of God, a knowledge of God, some insight, he's going to perish. But if he'll heed the word of God, happy is he. That's what the last part of that verse says. Now notice this. I'll read verse 18 again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Just seeing the law is not enough. Just seeing the light is not enough. You got to walk in it. You got to keep it. That's what he's talking about. Walk in the light. By the way, it is a blessing. It is a blessing to have a Bible. Some people don't have that blessing. It's a blessing to have one. But it's really a blessing to read it. To know what it says. To understand it. Amen. Matter of fact, that blessed man is the man that meditates in it day and night. Amen. His heart delights in the law of the Lord. That's the blessed man according to Psalm 1. Amen. This verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's where my dad, that was the verse on my dad's heart when he named the church in North Carolina, the first church he ever started, Vision Baptist Church. He named it that because of that verse, where there is no vision. It felt like there needed to be a place that the truth was preached. And really to touch back and in a sense to piggyback on what I said this morning, those of us who are Bible believers, we ought to be concerned about places where there is no vision. We ought to be concerned about places where they don't have Bible preaching churches. We ought to pray about that. We ought to pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. We ought to pray about that. And by the way, and we ought to guard it in our life where there's darkness in our own life and no vision about those things. Look, all right, verse number 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. This verse seems to indicate that discipline and correction must not only be carried out in the family, but also in the workplace and in human government. It's talking about the proper management of servants. Now, we don't have servants like, and by the way, in those days, that word servant would have been slave. We don't own slaves. Amen. People say, well, I'm a slave to my job. No, you're not. If you don't show up tomorrow, they're not going to send a posse hunting for you. You might not have a job, but they ain't going to send somebody hunting for you. You're not a slave to it. There's a big difference, by the way. But this is talking about servants. And so in our economy, we talk about employers and employees. We don't talk about masters and slaves and that mentality. But it's talking about proper management of servants. Now, I don't think this proverb is intended to be taken universally. I don't believe this means that nobody ever listens to instruction. If you ever been an employer, you've probably said, you just can't get anybody to listen to you. But it ain't really the truth. Some people listen. But there's a lot of them that don't. And he's dealing with the ones here that don't. I think he's talking about a specifically obstinate servant here. A servant that will not listen, will not heed, will not be corrected, refuses to be corrected by words. They hear them and they understand them, but they will not heed those words. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying these servants need additional correction. It needs to go beyond words. That's what he's talking about. And by the way, in your child training, I'm not for beating a child. Please don't ever think that we believe in beating children. Amen. We talk about a rod. That's what the Bible talks about. But we're not talking about a baseball bat or a tuba four. I believe a rod is a hickory switch, what we would call a hickory switch. It doesn't have to be hickory. The idea of that is a small, thin piece of wood primarily that can be administered that doesn't cause lasting harm. You don't poke their eyes with it. You don't beat them in the head with it. There's a padded, but God made man. Man evolved in a wonderful manner in which he's got a padded place. It has all kinds of sensory attachments. Yeah. I mean, you get hit in the backside hard enough, it'll hurt to the top of your head. I know. Amen. But God made them in that fashion. Well, he's dealing here not with children, but we can see that in the application of children. Sometimes words are enough, but when words are not enough, then you have to go a little bit further. And in this situation with the servants, sometimes that unprofitable, unheeding servant will not answer. Why won't they answer? Because they're prideful. I don't have to talk to you. I don't have to listen to you. Nobody's going to tell me nothing. Nobody's going to tell me anything. They won't answer because they're prideful. They're set in their ways. But he says they need additional correction. Because this is the idea. And I want to get this across because this is true all across the board. Authority must be maintained at any cost. That's what he's talking about. Authority must be maintained at any cost. What happens? You have a servant that won't do what he's told to do, won't listen when he's spoken to, refuses to heed, refuses even to respond. What do? You may have to let him go. That means the job may not get done, but authority must be maintained at any cost. That's the point that he's making in this. All the way through this, by the way, all these proverbs, you can see a connection. He's dealing with authority, God's authority. No matter how wicked, how much wicked get in authority, they're not going to stay in authority. God's going to maintain authority. And it goes to the parents, and the parents must maintain the authority. Amen. And now he's in the employer and the employee. So, back in the day, days when the Bibles was written and days when they had slaves, they actually had masters. By the way, there's countries that have masters and slaves today. Amen. And some of the slave owners are not white people. Amen. It's not a white, black, white, brown issue. It's a human sin issue. I personally believe that it is wrong for a human to own another human. Something wrong with that. Right. The Bible doesn't come out and in a sense doesn't come out and totally just obliterate that. But when you see how did slavery get stopped? It got stopped by people believing the Bible. That's how it got stopped in England. Amen. And I know we had a war here and all that. You go into all that kind of stuff about all that. And I don't personally believe that slavery was the issue of all that. But it came out of it. It came, was involved in it. And so, but the idea here is that back in the day when there was masters and slaves, slaves were chastened with whips and rods. We don't do that nowadays. Right. But what's he saying? He's saying sometimes words ain't enough, so what you got to do? You got to do what you got to do to maintain the authority. You set some standards and you stand on those standards. All right? Now, so he said, if they will not answer, if they will not be corrected with words, they may have to be released and another servant employed in their place that will listen, that will be instructed. All right? Verse number 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Hold your place there and go back to Proverbs 26. We just looked at this not too many weeks ago. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Proverbs 26 verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That sounds similar, don't it? Matter of fact, there's two questions asked. Or two statements made, sentences there. And the last one is exactly the same word for word. There's more hope of a fool than him. One man is a man that is hasty in his words. That's the one we're looking at. 26:12, he's wise in his own conceits. Now, I want you to look at it this way. I believe these proverbs are connected, and I believe they explain each other. They help us see, and I want you to see it. He says in Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceits. How do you see that? How can you look at a man and know that he thinks he's smarter than everybody else? I'll tell you how. Just listen to him. Listen to his mouth. That's what he's saying here. He's hasty with his words. He doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care what anybody else says. He is the authority. This whole thing's talking about authority issues now. This man is hasty in his words. He is quick with his words. It doesn't just mean that he talks fast. It doesn't just mean that he answers quickly. It means that he speaks rashly and inconsiderately. He doesn't care about you or your feelings or anything else. He says anything and everything that strikes his mind. He's rash. And he's headstrong. I know we're heading right to Valentine's Day and I'm preaching about this and you women are thinking, boy, that sounds like my husband. But just swallow them words and don't say them. Let me say them. Amen. But here's this guy that he's talking about and he uses a he. It's a man. Rash and headstrong in the management of his business. He won't take advice from anybody else. People that he could learn from, he refuses to learn from them. He won't read, he won't educate himself, and he won't listen. You know what he is? He's a fool. Matter of fact, he said, a fool's smarter than he is. There's more hope of a fool than of this man. Now the kid that grows up and go to school, and they get sick of school. They don't want to listen to nothing. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. And so in their wisdom, they'll go join the Marines. And we can laugh about that because that is so... Not that joining the Marines is dumb, but if you don't want somebody telling you what to do, that's the wrong place to go. I don't care. I don't care what the recruiting officer says. They're going to tell you what to do. They're going to tell you when to cut your hair and how to cut it. They're going to tell you when to get up and when to go to bed. They're going to tell you how to make up the bed. They're going to tell you everything about your life. Right? And they're going to tell you to answer that you like it even if you don't. Authority. But here's the kid. They grow. I'm tired of school. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You know what? You're just showing how foolish you are. That's what he's saying in this verse. There's more hope of a fool. He's so confident in his own wisdom and his own abilities. One of the issues in reading history, when Stalin and Lenin had the idea, and Lenin allowed Stalin to take control. And Lenin was, I better leave it alone. He was propped up by the Allies. Hitler helped pave the way. And because Hitler was the big enemy, we let Stalin kill more people than Hitler did. And we turned a blind eye to it. Same thing happened in Vietnam and Phnom Penh. Right. Killing fields, Cambodia. We turned a blind eye to that. Because we didn't want to have more extended war. Anyway, let me get up. But in reading the history about how that the Soviet Empire took over, how that communism took over Russia, the idea was, I didn't know this till just recently, it was called scientific socialism. Scientific. Man had evolved to the point, by their speaking, by the way, Hitler believed in evolution too. Survival of the fittest, the whole thing. Get away. Men had evolved to the point that we had the wisdom and we can run things better than any system ever has. Capitalism was the enemy, and so their idea was, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let scientists tell the farmers how to farm because they're so much smarter than the farmers. Only you know and I know, book learning ain't the same as boots on the ground. Putting your hand to the plow is a lot more than reading about it in a book. Right, and I'm for reading, but I'm just telling you, you can't learn everything in reading. You've got to put hands on and feet on the ground sometime or another. And so the scientists come in Russia, and they tell the farmers how to do it, and people get hungry. But they can't admit that they're going hungry because we got a better system. They're lying about their system. And so they say it sabotages you. So you know what they did? They kill the farmers. You think that's going to make it better? It didn't make it better. It made it worse. More people died. But they can't admit it. They can't admit their system's wrong. That's this man right here he's talking about. Here's a man that is so obstinate that he cannot admit that he don't know. And by the way, we got people coming out of college today that said what America needs is to throw capitalism to the wind and go to socialism. And they say the only reason it's never worked is because we haven't done it. We can do it better. No, you can't do it better. Learning it in a book ain't like living it. Amen. And so he said here, here's this person that thinks they know everything. They won't listen to anybody. They're an obstinate, they're a hasty with their words. He said there's more hope of a fool than of him. He's evidently wise in his own conceit. He thoroughly believes that he possesses superior knowledge to everybody else. Solomon says there's more hope of a fool. You know what Solomon's saying? Solomon said, I'm giving up on him. I don't have any hope. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Solomon is to the point of saying, I don't believe I can change him. I don't believe I can help him. By the way, Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, talks about in the last days perilous times coming. And he talks about how wicked men are going to be. And he uses two words side by side, heady and high-minded. I looked those words up and I was amazed. They go together, by the way. The word heady is Strong's number 4312. It means falling headlong. It means hasty. Heady or rash. And the heady man is linked right next to the high-minded man, because they go together hand in hand. Amen. Now, it's interesting that the proverb right before this, verse number 19, tells us about a servant that will not listen because he knows he don't have to answer you. He knows too much. Here's a man that won't listen. Now, the first one wouldn't answer. This one, he's got all the answers. Just ask him. Matter of fact, you don't have to ask him. Give him a chance. He'll tell you all the answers because he's got them all. Right? This person, let me back up and say it this way. The person that is conscious of their own weakness, that realizes they don't know everything. Amen. By the way, I throw this out. Parents, you know, when you have that child, if you're just like us, as soon as you have a child, you're thinking, what have I got myself into? I don't know the first thing about all this. Right? Yeah. And then a few days into it, you know more than everybody else knows. No, reality is, if we'll be honest, there's a whole lot we don't know. There's a whole lot we don't know about a whole lot of things. Right? And so the best thing for us to do is not be high-minded and think, I've got it all figured out. No, the truth is, we don't even have much figured out. And we ought to be honest and humble enough to say, I'm willing to learn. And I want to learn. Amen. Amen. Last one, verse 21. This one shocked me when I read it and saw what the commentator said about it. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now you read that, you say, well, that sounds good. If he's good to the little boy, he's good to the servant when he's a little boy, he's going to raise him up, and that boy's not going to be a slave all his life. He's going to grow up to be the son. That's not what it's talking about. When this was written, people understood the class system. And I'm not encouraging the class system. But I am saying this, everybody is not privileged. We're living in a day when people think they ought to be privileged. Right? Some people are born into families that's got money and they don't have to work. But most of us have to work. Now you can say, well, I don't have to work. I can let the government pay for them. Yep, you can for a while, but that's going to run out one of these days. And it has its downfalls that goes along with it anyway as well. So in this situation, here you've got a proverb, by the way, it's talking about treating those servants, disciplining those servants. He said, you don't discipline them. You treat him delicately. You don't correct him. You don't put him in his place. You let him be the authority. And here's what he said. He'll rise up to one day. He won't be the servant. He'll be the heir. He'll wind up not being willing to serve and do something for God or do something for the business or do something for you. No, he wants to run it all. He's going to be the heir. He's going to be the one sitting on the throne. Right? So he's dealing with the wisdom of the master, or we'd say the employer, being careful about how he deals with his servants or his employees. If he is overly severe, he can cause the servant to be sullen. He won't listen if you're overly severe. But if you're not severe enough, the servant forgets his place in the house and imagines he's the heir rather than the employee. How many, you know, if you work on a public job, or if you've ever worked on a public job, you know people that they forget they're the employee and think they ought to be able to run the company. They forget that they hired in on minimum wage, or they hired in on the bottom of the totem pole anyway, whatever it was. Right? By the way, they asked for that position. And then they get upset that that's the position they got. They ask, and by the way, I'm for upward mobility, and I think we ought to work at upward mobility, but we ought never forget that there's always, always going to be somebody over us. Every one of these proverbs is talking about authority. Every one of these proverbs is talking about the maintaining of proper authority. Every one of them. The proper authority in government, the proper authority in the home, the proper authority on the job, the proper authority in our life. Right? Every one of us have somebody that is over us. And there must be a true medium distance between familiarity exercised between the employer and the employee. In other words, you got to be able to socially connect, but you can't just be buds. Somebody's got to be the boss. Somebody's got to be in leadership. By the way, each position deserves respect. Each position deserves consideration. Right? The employer ought not disrespect the employee. He ought to respect them. It's good for business, by the way. But also the employee ought not disrespect the employer. Amen. I know in a sense I'm preaching to the choir, and this, I don't know if you think this fits, but this is so needful in our whole world today. It really is. There's got to be a medium. There's got to be respect between each one. Now, Solomon later in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30, Solomon's going to talk about four things that the earth can't stand. And the first one he names is a servant when he reigneth. Now, what's wrong with a servant reigning? It's not his position. Right? It's not his position. He's out of place. Things are not in order. By the way, and I could mention a lot of them, but just think about this. George Lawson and Charles Bridges mention about David and Joab. Lawson wrote first. Sometimes Bridges and Wardlaw repeat what Lawson said, or at least allude to what he said. Both of them deal with David and Joab. You remember Joab. Joab was David's right-hand man in a sense. He was his armor bearer. He was his general. We might would say David's the great king and Joab's his servant. Well, Joab, and I talked about this Wednesday night, Joab learned how to manipulate David. When David rose to the throne, Saul has been killed. David's head man, Joab, is general under him. Saul had a general by the name of Abner. And I don't have time to tell a whole lot of the story, but let me just give it to you in a nutshell. David's talking with Abner. Saul had a son also that wanted to remain on the throne, Ishbosheth. And Ishbosheth falls out with Abner. And so Abner goes talking to David about bringing the kingdom to him. David's reigning in Hebron just over Judah and Benjamin. But he's going to give him the whole kingdom. And so David's talking with Abner about it. Joab comes along, finds out about it. You know what Joab does? He deceitfully murders Abner. David writes that whole psalm and the lament, and David laments publicly before all the people. David was saddened that Abner was murdered like that. And he said, Abner died as a fool dieth. And he's right. But he never reined in Joab. He treated him delicately. He let him get away with murder. And it came back to haunt him. It came back to haunt him in his own family. David's got a son, rises up against him, Absalom. David issues the orders, don't touch him. Joab says, I don't care what David says. I've already proven I don't have to listen to what David says. And Abner takes those darts and throws them right through the heart of Absalom, and just as well have done it to David, because he pierced David's soul when he killed David's son. Amen. What happened? David had a servant that he treated delicately instead of maintaining order. Instead of maintaining authority, instead of law and order, which, by the way, is what a king's there for. David let those things slide. Now, Joab knew enough about David. He knew how to manipulate him. He knew David's wrongs. He knew, and I'm not saying that David was everything right. David had his flaws, but he let those flaws color how he handled his servant. He treated him delicately. And you know what happened? That servant rose up even over his own son. And probably would have taken the throne when later on Joab joins up with the next son that rises up against David. And David has to have him taken out. He has Solomon do that, by the way, to take him out. So, other words, I'm just simply saying, we see this proverb in reality, that if you treat your servant too delicately, you're going to regret it. one day. Amen. Now, this proverb is not encouraging us to harshness. He's not telling us to be hard, but he is reminding us to be careful to guard our position of authority. Don't give your authority away too hastily. Don't give your authority away too thoughtlessly. Don't be heady. Don't be too rash in these things. Don't give your authority away too quickly. Employers deserve respect and obedience. They deserve it. Yep. If you go into work, by the way, and they say, you're going to have to wear this uniform to work here, then you're going to have to abide by that or find somewhere else to work. Now, you can complain, and I know they got HR and all that kind of, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't do, but I'm saying this, when they set the rules, you're supposed to obey those rules or find somewhere else to work. Amen. They deserve respect and obedience. Not you rising up and saying, ain't nobody going to tell me how to dress. Oh, yeah, they are too. They have the authority to do so. And we must never forget that each of us are under authority, no matter how much authority we possess, we are under authority somewhere along the line. Now, I'm going to close, but look in 1 Timothy, just some verses. I could just read them to you, but it'd be good for you to see it with your own God-given eyeballs, as the preacher used to say. 1 Timothy, chapter number 6, last chapter of 1 Timothy. Last chapter of 1 Timothy. I'm getting there myself. Chapter 6. Verses that we don't hear read much or quoted much, but it's applicable to this proverb. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor. He said, honor your master. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Verse 2. And they that have believing masters, slave owners that are believers, yep. He said, let them not despise them. Yeah, but he's a brother. Yeah, you're brethren. But he's still the boss. Let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And matter of fact, he goes on talking later about anybody teaching anything different, it's because they don't even know God. Now here's this plan, New Testament, not just Old Testament, New Testament. You're under authority. We got to remember we're under authority. And we got to always maintain that line of authority in its correct position. If we're their employer or we're the employee. If we're the parent or we're the child. Right? If we're the government official or we're the citizen of the country. We have our position. Now, right here is a good place to insert how that children need to be taught, and adults too, to respect police officers. Amen. I'm not for this calling them pigs. Bad mouthing the police. That was a hippie movement that come along that was all against, was all about rebellion and all against authority. Didn't do us any good, by the way. Nothing good came out of it. Police officers ought to be treated right. How about how school teachers ought to be treated? Yeah. When I was a boy going to school, my parents taught me, if that teacher said it, I better obey the teacher, and I better not come in there bad-mouthing the teacher. If I got in trouble with the teacher, I was in trouble with mom and daddy. Mom and daddy wasn't going to march down there and straighten the teacher out. He's going to take care of straightening me out. Yep. And now I'm for homeschooling. You know that. But there still has to be that maintaining authority. She's mom, but she still deserves respect as a teacher. Amen. Amen. Police officers deserve respect. School teachers deserve to respect. Pastors deserve to be respected. Governmental leaders, security guards, employers, business owners. Amen. They deserve some respect. And here's where it starts. All this dealing with the home. It starts at the home. And who is responsible for teaching it? The parents. Amen. The parents. The proper respect for authority starts in the home. Parents deserve respect and honor. Amen. By the way, mom and dad, if your son or daughter cannot grow up to learn to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, if they can't grow up to learn respect and honor to others, by the way, to you first, they'll never learn it to the others. Amen. They're not going to be civilized. That's part of raising civilized citizenry. Amen. They'll wind up being a terror in the school, a terror in the church, a terror on the job, and a terror to the government. But before parents can demand respect from their children, they must first learn to show how they respond to authority over them. There's always authority issued. Amen. Always authority. Now, I'm going to close with this proverb, but if you will, indulge me just one more moment. I was thinking about this situation, what he's dealing with here. Look at verse number 21. I know I've gone a little bit long, but hang with me if you will. This is important, I believe it's worthwhile. Notice this phrase, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. So he's talking about treating a child too delicately. Now, I'm not for treating children harshly, but we've gone a long way the wrong way. Amen. Children, some children are treated too severe in the home. Oh, yeah. But a whole lot of them are treated too delicately as well. I believe we've got more problems with that, and I'm concerned seeing that. And by the way, I'm not advocating throwing them to the wolves. But I'm also not telling you to let them suck a pacifier and wear a diaper their whole life. Somewhere along the way, they're going to have to stand on their own two feet. Somewhere along the way, they're going to have to grow up. Somewhere along the way, they're going to have to face hardships. They're going to have to. They're going to have to be allowed to face difficulty and stand on their own two feet. Part of being a good parent is to take that child by the hand, and if I could use Ezra as the illustration again, he's just learned to walk. Hallelujah. I mean, Philip was nearly 18 before he learned that. But I'm kidding. But you know what he did when he starts walking? They coax him, they encourage him. They take him by the hands and walk with him a little bit. And eventually, you know what they do? They turn loose of his hands. And you know what they let him do? They let him fall. That's good parenting. They don't grab him up and say, oh, no, I ain't never going to let you take another step. You're going to kill yourself. They say, you're all right, son. And I think it's still all right to say, suck it up and be a man, boy. Don't be a sissy. Amen. I believe that's all right. You don't have to do it. I'm not telling you have to do it. I raise my boys, amen, and I try not to raise them as a sissy. But here, good parenting is being willing to take the training wheels off. Knowing good and well, they're going to scrape their arms, they're going to scrape their knees, but they'll never learn to ride a bike correctly. If somewhere along the line they don't get a chance to do that. We've got to be careful about raising them up too delicately. There's a psychological phrase, and I've heard it all my life, a psychological phrase that's called the eatable mother. It's not just women, but mothers have more of a tendency to be of the fragile side. And so it fits their psychological profile more, and they see it over and over. There's stories about it. I'm not going to go into the stories, but there's stories that I could tell you that illustrate that we all grew up learning, by the way.
But the Edible Mind, I looked it up to see, to make sure that I was saying it right. The psychological character trait called the Edible Mother, E-D-I-B-L-E, or edible, we might would say. What's that mean? She eats her children, eats her own children. And by the way, either parent, father or mother, can fall into this trait. But it's usually mothers that do. These are mothers that smother their children with attention and concern to the point that the child never develops correctly. They never grow to be their own person. By the way, it's in the narcissistic category of psychological disorders. It's a narcissistic mother that can't let them live their life. They're going to live it for them. Here's what's dangerous. It portrays itself as love, but it's the furthest thing from love. It is unkind to make them be a baby their whole life. It's unkind. It's devastating. It's devastating. Until the child eventually pulls himself away and stands on their own two feet. Amen. By the way, I see it happening all over America. All over America. Children today are not treated like human children. We're not raising them to be good citizens. We're raising them to be pets. Oh, he's so cute. He's always going to be so... No, he ain't going to always be so cute. Amen. You don't want your baby to be a pet. You want him to be a person. Amen. You want him to, and I know, maybe you think I'm being harsh. I believe this, all of these Proverbs talk about, that is where authority comes in. And by the way, they're never going to learn to be an authority if they don't learn to submit to some authority along the way. And some of that comes in from this, giving them a chance to try and fail. Now be there to help them. I'm not saying take them to a big mountain and take the training wheels off and say, all right, ride all the way to the bottom. I'll come pick you up tomorrow. If you survive. That's not what I'm talking about. When that eagle drops that eaglet off of her back, she is ready to swoop down and catch him at the last minute, but she's going to let him think he's dying if he don't spread his wings and fly. Right? This scripture is telling, we've got to be careful about delicately handling these situations. Now, there's some delicacy involved. There's got to be, and I talked about that. There's got to be a happy medium and all those kinds. I understand that. But I'm just simply saying this. We've got to be careful that we allow our children to grow up. Children need to be children. But they also need to be trained to be civilized and to grow up to be citizens. Here's what they need. They need rules. They need regulations. They need responsibilities. There's a plug. They need responsibilities. Amen. I talk about not letting them suck a pacifier and wear diapers all the life. Sometime or another, they're going to have to learn to clean their room and take the trash out and feed the dog and do the work around the house. Amen. Amen. You say, you're talking about, you want children to be slaves. No, we don't believe in slavery. You don't need slaves if you teach your children right. And by the way, if they learn a work ethic, it'll benefit them the rest of their life. And it'll benefit society. And it'll benefit the church. Amen. There's great benefit in it. I'm done. I've went long enough. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. It's parents' responsibility to see that their children grow up to be good citizens. Good citizens. Good employees. Good employers. Good children. Good parents. Good citizens. Good leaders. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I know I've meddled a little bit. I've used my spoon tonight. and meddled a little bit, but it's so needful. I'm glad, Lord, I heard preaching like this when I was a boy. I'm glad I heard some preaching like this when I was a young parent. But I'm not hearing too much of it today in what I'm seeing. And we need it, Lord, more than we've ever needed it before. We've got a generation, and we've had more than one generation now, that don't know anything about being a good citizen, honoring and respecting authority, having respect and showing respect. Lord, we need it again in our country. If America is ever going to be great again, this is where it's going to start. Getting back to the principles of God's Word. The principles of God's Word. Lord, I pray, help us in these matters. Work in these cases. Everyone, Lord, and we've got hundreds of different ways that this fits. Applications, Lord, work in all of them, I pray, for your glory and honor. I've not preached on salvation, but I have preached that the wicked are going to end one of these days. There is death and judgment and hell following after death in that four horsemen motif there in Revelation. Death and hell followed after. Lord, I pray, help somebody think about that. Think about how they need Christ and run to you for help. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Amen.